Good to see everyone this morning. I thought since this is Thanksgiving week, we'd talk about faith with Thanksgiving. We've been talking about faith and through the month, faith in crisis, faith with boldness, faith with determination. Today I want to talk about faith with Thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul said that we should give thanks in all things. And when everything's going good, it's easy to give thanks. You got money in the bank, you got your health, your vehicles are running okay, your girlfriend or your dog isn't mad at you, that's just easy to be thankful. But when things start going a little sideways, that's when it can be hard to give thanks. Paul and Silas, we're going to talk about today, they give thanks in a very stressful and painful situation. I think that's the way it should be. If God never does anything else in our lives, the fact that he saved us is something we ought to be thankful for. Life's full of problems. Anybody tries to tell you any difference trying to say something. The important thing to me is the attitude that we keep in the problems. Doesn't mean we enjoy them, but I think we can always find something to be thankful about. When I worked on the ambulance there, I'd have bad days and get to feeling sorry for myself till we'd pick some patient up, and then I'd realize I got it good compared to some of these people that we used to have to carry. The text today is out of Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour that night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed God. Father, I thank you for your word. I know that your word is truth. I thank you for those who have been able to come out this morning. Lord, I just pray that you will encourage us with this text. Help us to truly be thankful in all situations, to know that you're not against us, Lord. Sometimes bad things happen, but Lord, it doesn't mean that you're angry or upset with us and that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're familiar with the book of Acts in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and some other men, Paul said they were fasting and praying. They knew the Lord was calling them to ministry, and they were seeking God's guidance where he wanted them to go. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to separate Barnabas and Paul. So as Paul said, they fasted some more, laid hands on them, and sent them out. And Paul and Barnabas made a circuit, and they preached the gospel, and trouble followed them everywhere they went. I've often said that two things happened when the Apostle Paul preached. There were riots, and there were revivals. And this was no different. They had took a young man with them. He was a cousin of Barnabas named John Mark. He didn't stay with them very long, and it said he went back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas went and made a whole circuit and preached, and they came back to Antioch where they'd started from. They reported to the church what God had been doing. Before this time, the church had only been preaching to the Jews. They were Jewish Christians, and before Stephen was martyred, the historians say for 7 years they never left Jerusalem. Now the Lord had told them to start in Jerusalem. He said then preach in Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Well, they were content with staying in the area of Judea. And once Stephen was stoned, it said they were scattered and some of them started to preach to the Gentiles. Peter was the first one. So they came back and reported to the church about the Gentiles that were coming to Christ, and the church was elated about it. Then an issue came up. Some of the Jewish believers went to the Gentiles and said, you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. Well, Paul said that they had no small disputation about that. That means they argued. They had a heated debate, and they finally came to the conclusion that God did not put that on the Gentiles. So they sent letters out to the Gentile churches and said, we didn't send these guys. We did not expect you to be circumcised and obey the law. They gave them a few guidelines. They said, you need to abstain from food that's strangled. Don't eat blood. Abstain from sexual immorality. And they said, you'll do fine. Well, Paul told Barnabas, he said, let's go travel back around where we've been. Let's go visit these churches. These churches that had started, and they said, let's check on the believers. Well, Barnabas wanted to take his cousin with him, and Paul didn't. Mark had left. And I think Paul figured, I can't count on this guy. I don't want him here. He took off the first time. I don't want him with us. And it said the contention between them was so sharp that Barnabas decided to take Mark, and Paul chose Silas. Now, the scriptures say Barnabas and Silas were both prophets. And Barnabas and Mark went on, and then Paul and Silas went on. And there were a couple places the Bible says that Paul wanted to preach, and the Spirit of Christ said no. And I think the no was a not yet, because later they did go into those areas when they had permission. But one night Paul said he had a vision, and he saw a man from Macedonia. And he said, please come and help us. Well, by this time, Luke is with them, the man that wrote the book of the Acts. He's with them, and he said, we immediately left for Macedonia. They were sure that God was calling them there. Well, when they get there, they don't go into town and start preaching. It says they found a place where the women were praying. My understanding is if they didn't have enough people for a synagogue, they would hold a prayer meeting somewhere else. And evidently there wasn't enough people for a Jewish synagogue here. And Paul found where some women were praying at a river. And they went and preached. And a woman named Lydia was saved. Well, she was a wealthy woman. And she told Paul and Silas, you come stay at my house. And that gave them a place to work out of. She fed them, you know, and let them stay at her house. Well, every day they'd go down to the river where people were gathered to pray. So they didn't go into town and preach. They were going where the people were gathered to pray, where they were thinking about God, where they were talking about God, and they took that opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. Well, I read to you that a servant girl that had a demonic spirit, They call it psychic today, but it's demonic. You know, they just kind of candy coat it and make it sound pretty tamed down, but it's a demonic spirit, the psychic readings and that they do. It's a familiar spirit. She was following them, and Luke said she was shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved." And you would think, well, why would that bother them? I think there was a lot of sarcasm in what she said, and I think that she was trying to stir trouble. And Luke said Paul finally had all of it he wanted, and he turned around and told the spirit, "Come out of her." Well, the spirit came out. Then the trouble begins. Her masters had made a lot of money with her market predictions. She would divine or fortune tell and tell them where to invest money, and they'd made a lot of money. All of a sudden, that was gone. That's what upset them. So they dragged them to the marketplace, and they get a crowd stirred up, and they take them to the magistrates, and it says they're stripped and beaten. They were stripped naked. A brother of mine was in the service. He saw a caning, and he said, "It's not pretty." In some countries, they practice caning, and they take a handful of rods, and he said, "I mean, they beat you bloody. Very painful," he said. It's not something you want to watch. And these men were stripped naked in public and beaten with many blows. Some translations say beaten very severely. They were thrown in prison. The jailer was told, "You better keep a close eye on them." So the ESV said they put him in the inner prison. That's the basement, the dungeon. I got to meet an Indian missionary one time that was put in such a place. And it was terrible the way he talked about it. It was the lowest part of the prison. The sewage ran into it. And he said he was chained to a wall and he had to stand bent over like this because he couldn't straighten up. So he said when you slept, you had to get on your knees in that sewer water and hang by them chains. He said there was rats in there, no lights. He said the guards would open a little slide on the door and check on you once in a while. He said men were put there to break their spirits. So you and I probably can't even imagine the conditions that were there. And they throw these men into this dark, dank place. And the jailer not only chained their hands, he chained their feet. Because they said, keep a close eye on these guys. So here they are, they're bruised, they're cut up, they're in a lot of pain. They're in this dark, damp cell. And it said at midnight, they started singing. What in the world did they have to sing about? What do you think they sang? I think a lot of people today would probably sing something like, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow." Today they'd be saying, "Well, I hope somebody got that on their phone. Watch them beat and mistreat me." The Bible said they sang hymns. Now the early church sang a lot of the Psalms. They were praying and singing, and they were thankful. Were they thankful that they'd been beaten, cut up? No. I don't think that's what they were thankful about. Were they thankful that they were in a deep, dank, dark cell? I don't think that's what they were thankful about. The businessmen of the community had lost their insider trading information. The crowds were angry. Many people resented that they were preaching that there was only one God. Philippi was a Roman colony, and a lot of the populace of Philippi were retired Roman soldiers. Romans worshipped a lot of gods. And here these guys come in, and they're preaching one God. They're not causing trouble. I want to make that plain. They weren't in town. They weren't on the square. They weren't at the marketplace. They were gathering where these people had prayed, gathered to pray, and they were witnessing to them. The historian Eusebius said at this time, a lot of Christians didn't even make it to trial because the mobs would beat them to death before they ever got to the court. So they are drugged before the magistrate, stripped naked and beaten bloody for preaching the gospel. That's all they'd done. They hadn't broken any laws. They weren't in anybody's face. They had gave them no reason other than the businessmen said, now we're going to lose money on. You know, I think that's a big motivation even to this day. When Paul was preaching at Ephesus, a silversmith got upset and called the guild of silver makers together. And a lot of people were coming to the Lord and they quit buying their idols. And they said, our trade's in danger and the great goddess Diana is in danger. But the first thing out of his mouth was the money. Hey, the money's going to dry up. People are turning to this Christ and they won't buy our idols anymore. And that upset them. So they attacked them. This was the issue here. Their golden goose had dried up. Now they were angry. I think as Romans, they could care less if they were preaching about another God, but this is what motivated them. We lost out on our money. We lost out on our futures. We're going to lose money now because of this loudmouth preacher in here talking about his God. They were chained. They were shackled. They were in a basement, pitch black, and it said they sang. Why would they sing? Here's my opinion. Because many people were turning to the gospel of Christ. Lydia and her family had accepted the gospel. There were others who were repenting and coming to Christ. Again, the early church historian Eusebius said myriads of people were being saved. Myriads doesn't mean much to me and you today. That's a number used in Revelation when John said, I saw myriads. It's a very large number. We today might say millions or billions, and myriads was a word they used. Eusebius said myriads of people were turning to Christ. But a lot of people weren't. They faced opposition. And again, I'm saying they weren't out looking for trouble, church. They were out sharing the good news. There were people turning to Christ. Lydia and her family came to Christ. Luke said they were there for many days. We don't know how long they stayed in Philippi, but he said they were there for many days. Many were saved. Many were not. But one thing was for certain, revival had come to this Roman colony. Now, did Paul think it was worth that price? I've heard people today talk about, well, how much is a soul worth? And usually it's about money. You know, how much are you going to give to the church? And we should give to the church. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But I've heard that pitch used. Well, how much is a soul worth? Is it worth me leaving my comfort zone? Is it worth you getting out of your comfort zone? How did Paul look at the sufferings that he had to endure? He wrote a letter to the Philippians later, and he was back in jail again. I think Paul couldn't have been a pastor in good standing in most churches today. That guy was in and out of jail, always in trouble, causing riots. I could see deacons and elders would be saying, Pastor Paul, you need to kind of tone it down a little bit. You're drawing negative attention to the church. And, you know, tone it down a little bit. Don't be such a radical. He wrote to the Philippians while he was in a Roman prison, and he said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel. Now, he's in prison. He's in chains. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and by the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul said, everybody's talking. What'd they bust that guy for? Well, he's talking about Jesus. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul said, here's one good thing about it. There's other people telling people about Jesus. Since I'm in here, he said they've become bolder. And they're telling about Jesus. He said there's others think they're going to add to my trouble. He said they want to talk about the Lord, but they're thinking they're going to cause me trouble. They're making fun of Paul. Look where it got him. Paul said some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my chains. But you know what Paul's attitude was? He said, everybody's talking about Jesus. And he said, that's why I came here, to talk about Jesus. And he said, I don't care how they're doing it, they're talking about him. Yeah. I have seen so many times, especially in the media, where Christians are attacked verbally. And they back down, the Christians. Well, you know, they say we're intolerant, we're bigoted. Nobody likes to be called names. Nobody. Nobody likes to be mistreated. But why don't we get the attitude that Paul has? Let's stand up and speak the truth. And even though they disagree and they shout at us and they cuss us and they call us idiots and bigots, say, well, at least they're talking about Jesus. That's how that works. Did you hear what that idiot said? He was talking about Jesus, or she was talking about Jesus. Got up in public and talked about Jesus. You know what can happen out of that? You know God can use anything to spread the gospel. There could very well be people say, who's Jesus? What did they say? What do you mean they were talking about Jesus? Why were they talking about Jesus? Well, they claim Jesus said this is right and this is wrong. I'm here to tell you, God can use that, church. God can use that. I remember them dear brothers used to come to that county jail. I was in there for 60 days. Every Saturday, they'd come in there and share the gospel. Every Saturday. Like clockwork. And you know, in jail, you got a captive audience. You can't get away. When they want to stand there and witness, you don't have anywhere to go. And every Saturday, they'd say, can we pray with you? I'd say, no. I told them, I don't want anything to do with you or your gospel. Well, are you a Christian? That's a stupid question. Look where I'm at. Am I a Christian? Well, can we pray for you? No. But they'd pray for other inmates, and on the inside, it was eating me alive. Even though I was trying not to listen, I could hear them. When they were sharing their testimony, I couldn't get away from them. Now, they could have very well said, well, that guy's a lost cause. Don't even talk to him anymore. I wasn't mean. I mean, I wasn't belligerent, but when they'd say, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? No. Heard all about him. Grew up going to church. Said, I walked away from him. He doesn't want nothing to do with me. And frankly, I really don't care to have anything to do with him right now. That was just my attitude. I said, I'm a ship that's unsalvageable. I really believe that. I walked away. God doesn't want anything to do with me, so don't waste your breath on me. And they came every Saturday. Every Saturday. It would have been easy for them to say, we're not having any effect. Once in a while, inmates would say, yeah, I want you to pray with me. A lot of times they were ridiculed. Ain't you got anything better to do on Saturday? Come in here and talk to us. But they were there every Saturday. And what I'm saying, on my part, it was affecting me. I didn't let it show, but on the inside, I was hanging on every word those guys said, even though I acted like I wasn't listening. So you never know how God can use you or what God can use to get to people. I told you all about that little Baptist preacher that started witnessing to me. I was working construction, and he was a roofer. He was a carpenter and a roofer. And he started sharing with me. And I told him one day, I don't want to hear it. I said, you go talk to somebody else. Leave me alone. Okay. Well, there was another guy that worked for him, was a Christian. And they would sit on each side of him when we shingling the roof, talking about Jesus. Didn't talk to me, but they talked to each other about Jesus. I went home one day and I said, Dad, I wonder what the penalty would be for throwing a preacher off a roof. You know, I'd about had it. But you know what? They just kept going. They didn't hound me. They didn't dog on me. But boy, they couldn't help but talk about Jesus Christ. That's where Paul was. He couldn't help it. Jesus Christ had rescued him. Jesus Christ had turned his life around, and he wanted to share that with other people. He couldn't keep it to himself. Today, the world's convinced the church that you need to keep your faith to yourself. That's cool that you know that you're a Christian. Just keep it to yourself. Stay in your building. We don't want to hear it. What Paul say? I'm in chains for the gospel. But you know what he said? They can't chain the gospel. People are still talking about Jesus. History says and tradition says that Peter was tortured for about 6 months before he was finally executed. And they said they had to keep switching his guards because he was leading them to Christ. I wonder if I have that kind of attitude, that kind of gut, just to keep talking about Jesus. He wrote a letter to the church at Rome, or to the Corinthians, I'm sorry. They were going through persecution, and worse than that, they had false teachers in the church. And they were saying, well, we don't really know if Paul's an apostle or not. Listen to what he says to them. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less than one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fail and I'm not indignant? The people, some of them were whining about the suffering they went through. And Paul wasn't boasting on himself. He just said, look, this is what I've went through. And like I said, he wasn't out breaking the laws. He wasn't breaking Roman law. He wasn't breaking the laws of the community he was in. He wasn't in people's faces. But he was speaking the truth. When Jesus called him to the ministry, he told that prophet, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my sake. How would you like to have that call? How would you like the Lord to send somebody to you and say, the Lord's calling you to this ministry. Praise God. And he said, man, you're going to suffer. How many would answer the call? Paul did. He was finally beheaded. I don't remember the year. And being a Roman citizen, he had a right to be beheaded. But they finally cut his head off because they could not shut him up. He wouldn't take the warnings. He just kept taking the beatings. He kept taking the imprisonment. They'd let him go and he'd start preaching again. Yeah. Peter and John, you remember when we talked about the church praying for boldness and the leader said, don't preach or teach in this name. They said, we can't help it. But telling what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Do you feel that way? Sometimes I don't. Other times I do. Has he done anything in your life that's worth talking about? Yeah. In the Nazarene church, I was talking to a guy and he got saved when he was 13. He was sharing his testimony. I always ask people, what's your testimony? You know, how did you come to Christ? And he said, well, I don't have your testimony, Brother Rick. I got saved when I was 13. Never did any drugs. Never got drunk. And he's just talking about, you know, never got into this stuff. And I said, you got a lot more powerful testimony than I do because I was an idiot. I said, you have the testimony that as a young man, Jesus Christ kept you out of all that. I went through it. And in his mercy, he rescued me. But I said, don't ever think you don't have a testimony. You've got a powerful testimony. If you're a Christian, you have a testimony. If you had to go to the cross and Jesus Christ has saved you, you have a testimony. You don't have to be an axe murderer. Is everybody called to preach? No. Not everybody's called to preach. Is everybody called to teach? No. But what Peter say, be ready to give an answer to those who ask you of the reason of the hope that you have. That's it. Peter said, just be ready to give an answer. Be ready to tell them of the reason of the hope you have. This world needs Jesus Christ, church. We live in a community right here. There are people lost and they are hell-bound. They are bound for that lake of fire. Some of them don't want to hear that. But there's other people out there, they're looking for somebody that's going to care enough to talk to them, to be available enough. It's not always comfortable. But I found in my own experience, many times God will open the door if you'll step through it. I told you I worked on a construction site, and a young man came to me, and I was the laborer, and they said, "You're the labor foreman now," and they hired another laborer. Oh, whoopee-doo, I got one guy working under me, but, you know, at least I'm the labor foreman. And one day, just out of the blue, he said, "I've been reading a book on reincarnation. That's pretty interesting, kind of neat to think about." He said, "What do you believe?" I said, "Okay, you ask me what I believe." And I spent the next 3 months witnessing him. Because he'd come and say, "Well, okay, you know, I get what you're saying about Jesus. Well, what about this? What about that?" I wasn't a minister then. I hadn't been to Bible college, but I read my word. And I found that when God would open those doors, if I made myself available, his spirit was within me, and I could witness to this guy. I wished I could say one day he fell on his knees and cried out to Christ, but he didn't. At the end of those 3 months, I took another job because construction is, you know, pretty seasonal. And he took another job, and he said, "I haven't really made up my mind yet," but he said, "if I ever do become a Christian, I hope I'm like you." And I said, "Buddy, you better set your standards a lot higher than that." But he said, "No, you just have this confidence. When we talk," he said, "you believe what you believe, and you don't get shaken." Peter said, "Be ready." Now, I've been talking about faith in during hard times, and I'm not talking, church, about going out and picking a fight and looking for trouble, but don't back down either. Don't back down. I don't care if it's not politically correct. I've never been politically correct all my life, and I don't plan on being now. Why were these men able to sing and praise God? Because people were coming to Christ. And I think they said, "You know what? This is worth it. We're seeing people come to Jesus Christ and lives being changed." Paul wrote a letter to the church at Rome. I'll finish with this letter. He said that Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's a part we don't like. Jesus suffered. I had a young minister, and I was talking one day, and he said, "Brother Rick, we got to be more like Jesus." I said, "I agree 100%. "Well, we got to be more loving and preaching love." I said, "I agree 100%. But I said, "Young man, nobody ever loved like Jesus, and they nailed him to a tree." So I said, "Don't think that you're going to avoid opposition by being more loving. Because if we choose to speak the truth, we're going to face opposition." Paul said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Someday it'll all be over, church. Someday it'll all be over. No more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. But right now, church, we're in enemy territory. So what are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'll speak the truth. I'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody that wants to hear it. I don't care what people think of me. I Googled this. They said there'll be 27 million turkeys cooked this Thanksgiving, and 10 million pounds of ham. Most of us are going to be gathered around a table Thursday with friends and family, and we call it Thanksgiving Day. We're going to pig out and eat too much, but it's a day set aside to be thankful, to thank God for the blessings. When's the last time you prayed a prayer of thanksgiving? And this isn't to slam you. I mean that you didn't say, "God, I need, I want, please do this, please do that." When's the last time you went to the Lord and said, "I'm so thankful for all you've done in my life"? And when you get to thinking about it, we got a lot of things to be thankful for, don't we? Yes. Think about that Thursday when you sit down to eat. Think about all the things he's done in your life, and you should thank him. It doesn't hurt once in a while, church, when we pray. Jesus said he knows our needs. God wants us to make our needs known to him. He's not saying not to do it. But I think sometimes it's good for us just to pray a prayer of thanksgiving and say, you know what, Lord, I'm not coming and asking you for anything. I want to tell you thank you for all that you've done. He's worthy of our thanks and our praise. Would you stand with me this morning? Sometimes life's hard and throws us a curve and we feel like we don't have anything really to be thankful for, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've been washed in the blood and you're a child of God, that's plenty to be thankful for.